Okay. Father, we come before you, great God, and are so thankful. This is just a great blessing every week to be with the body of Christ and to be able to look into your word and be healed by your spirit in one another. That love and care that is so evident and so profound. We are grateful and we rest here in the Lord, and we pray, Father, that everyone else can rest tonight and be enriched by your word and by each other as we look into these precious, inspired words that you give us, and we thank you for them. We thank you for building us up week after week, day after day. And we ask that you will remember the needs of those who have been asking for prayer, for John, who's looking for a new job with this distribution company that sounds like a great opportunity. And really, Father, that he doesn't lose heart, that he just keeps looking, he keeps persevering, and is blessed through that struggle. That's what we pray. Also for Brian's brother, who was in brother-in-law, who was in the T-bone accident with many bruises and bones fractured. We don't know the extent of the injury, really, but you do, Father, and we pray that you will bring comfort to him and to his family and to Bronco's girlfriend, Kathy, who has bone cancer. We also pray for Betty's niece, niece's son, who was in an accident as well last week with cracked ribs, and pray that you will give him healing and comfort through that that health trial. We also pray for Vern, who's looking for work, and are very grateful, Father, that you are keeping him employed and giving him what he needs and keeping him close to the body of Christ. Please continue to bless our brother. And we pray for Mary, who we heard is sore, and we're sore with her, Father. Everyone on this call is so looking forward to seeing her heal and come back and be able to be more actively involved with us again. So please, we pray for your mercy there. And we pray as well that you will bless us, Gail and I, if possible, to be your will to have more time to fellowship, more balance at work, and give us the wisdom we need to do this job. It's very taxing and very hard on our flesh, and yet at the same time, we thank you for it because we know that you're growing us up here and truly maturing us through these trials. And we ask also for Donna now that you continue to bless Rhonda and Danny, help them find work, give them the desire, the opportunity, and the wisdom to seek out the right employment, Father, to trust you and to pray to you even, and hold up Donna through that process because it's trying on her flesh. She wants them to do well. We thank you for the good report for her health that she is seeing improvement, and we pray that you will continue to strengthen her and bring healing to her body. And we thank you for Lynn, who's with us tonight, Dennis and Lynn, who are going through their own health trials, tiredness, and Lynn especially with coming off the medications that she's been on for so many years. And the parable there for us, Father, is coming out of Babylon and purging us of all of the lies of this world, and just infusing us with your word and truth and washing and cleansing us. That's what we pray for Lynn, that she's free from all of those addictions and given the strength through Christ to endure and continue to be a blessing to us. And we thank you for her and Dennis. And we ask your blessing on the study tonight and pray that we can grow together and learn and see what is there in your word hidden. It is our privilege and honor, Father, to search these things out. And we thank you and ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, part four, and I guess last week next week rather will be part five. There's just one, it looks like there'll be one more section, but we'll see how this goes. The title is there in front of us, but tonight we're looking at verses 17 to 23, and I'll read them through. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. You have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, You have received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. It's been an interesting week. Again, you know, you can't not know what's going on in the world. I don't think God wants us to hide our head under a rock, even though in Christ actually prophesied that, you know, this is exactly the world we would be in. Evil men would wax worse and worse. There'd be wars and rumors of wars. And that war just seems to keep encroaching on our own land. And I mean, it is a parable for us spiritually, because evil men wax worse and worse. We saw it in Christ's life, and as he is, so are we. So Christ's life culminated in a lot of dramatic events and a lot of violence and a lot of overcoming, of course. So God set the stage for our Savior, and he's doing the same thing for the elect. He's setting the stage for the body of Christ to witness that no matter how bad things become, as the body of Christ, we are going to witness to this world how through the destruction of our old man, we will be strengthened through Christ to be able to endure into the end of this age, God willing. So what we're looking at tonight, what do chariots and millstones have to do with our overcoming in this age? And how will God go about creating a holy people that will come to ascribe strength unto him, which is what we want? We want to recognize his strength and rest in the Lord and say, you know, this is impossible, what's been set before us. The Lord has to be our strength. And I really believe that's why we're given such difficult trials in our life and so many situations that have us feeling sore pressed to his glory, so that we can come to realize his strength and ascribe it unto him, that strength. In tonight's study, we will look at the word chariots more closely and the counterpart word millstone. We will see once again that God has used the historical figures of Israel and the surrounding nations to teach us today as his elect that all things are for our sakes and for our learning of how God destroys the man of perdition who resides on the throne of every man's heart, until the Lord comes in to destroy him by the brightness of his coming. So those are just sort of precursors to set the stage for our hearts. Like, we know what God is doing. He is in the process of making a new creation. The physical events that happen without, the world is focused on them. The violence and the war and the rumors of wars, and Christ says, see that you be not troubled. That's not what where our focus should be. Our focus should be on understanding the spiritual struggles that we're going through and making sure that we are believing and not being unfaithful in that regard. It is in this process of overcoming that God gives a very few in this age that we learn to ascribe you strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and we know there is the Israel of God, which we are. That's who the elect are. And his strength is in the clouds. And once again, there's your witness, the Israel of God and the cloud of witness, which is who we are. So God is really making sure that we see that he's talking to us here in these verses, as he is throughout his word. Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. So this word, is that the word? Yeah. Chariot, here it is. And the point that we really want to focus on is millstone, and the places that it's used in the Word of God. Twice here, Judges 9:53, a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head and all to break his skull. 2 Samuel 11:21, who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? That's a question. Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall? that he died in Thebes. Why went you nigh the wall? Say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And Deuteronomy, there's the millstone. No man shall take the nether or the upper millstone to pledge, for he taketh the man's life to pledge. So there is a connection here, and we'll look at that. And at other occurrences with the word chariot, of course. The chariots of God are connected to the word millstone and are come to do battle against the first man, Adam, to cause division in the positive sense of division, cutting away and destroying that which needs to be taken away and cast into the sea. That which is in us, which offends. And Luke 17:2. So these words we live, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. In Mark 9:42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. That part of the scripture. Now, I say that there are 20,000 and thousands of angels as opposed to 1 Samuel 13:5, which says, is that what it says there? And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Mishmash eastward from Bethaven. So it's just interesting to crunch these numbers. 36,000 is the total amount here being talked about. 6,000 horsemen, 30,000 chariots. And that's 3 plus 6. And we know this demonstrates judgment, which is what God is showing us. Judgment upon the flesh. And the first man, Adam, which is what it's all typifying. First Chronicles 19:7, and they hired 32,000 chariots, and the king of Makkah and his people, who came and pitched before Medeba. And the children of Amnon gathered themselves together from their cities and came to battle. 32,000, there's another example now of chariots, and look at the numbers, 3 plus 2. In that word, 32. And in this, it demonstrates grace and faith by which we're saved. So it's clear that God's showing us these chariots are used to destroy. And what they destroy is the soulishness, the first man, Adam. And that's how he does it. He uses the arm of evil men. God is a God of light and darkness. He creates good and evil. The world will never understand the word of God unless they can attribute those truths and see how it plays into his word. But as long as we separate God from that sovereignty and power over light and darkness, we'll never really truly see the depth of what he's telling us in his word. Okay. So the angels are discussed as being in thousands of angels to demonstrate that they are used for the judgment of the flesh. There's another witness to that, being destroyed via a process which we talked about last week. So 10 times 10 times 10, there's three tens, actually adds to 1,000. There are thousands of angels. And Matthew 26, verse 53, interestingly, it says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot pray, not now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And in Mark 5:9, "And he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many." So 12 legions to destroy one legion. One legion is many, but 12 legions is a foundational process that represents the elect, and that's what the elect will be used for. They will be used to overcome these legions of false spirits that are possessing the world today. So God's just showing us clearly that when the saints reign and rule over this earth under Christ, we will have dominion over these legions, over these powers and principalities that are ruling in the heavens of men. Is that where we were? Okay. We know there is only one lawgiver and judge, and that Christ and his Father are one, and that we can judge righteous judgment when we seek not our own judgment, but the judgment that Christ can give when we commit and cast our cares unto the Lord. In type and shadow, these 20,000 chariots of God and thousands of angels can judge righteous judgment because the Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. So that's the second part of that verse, just to make that point. So why people may say, well, how come you can judge righteous judgment? Who do you think you are? Well, I'm Jesus Christ. If I'm subject to Jesus Christ, Christ said, if you sleep with a harlot, you become one with a harlot. Well, it's the same. If you're subject unto Christ, you are Christ. When you are surrendered, God willing, to the mind of Christ, then you are Jesus Christ, and your judgment is just as Christ said of his own judgment. And these are the verses, of course, that we were just talking about. So I'll read them. James 4:12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? And that's the negative way, when you judge in your flesh, right? Who are you? Like, when you don't judge righteous judgment, when you stack things up against a situation looking at it only in the flesh. And of course, Christ chided his disciples for that. He said, why do you judge after the, don't judge after the circumstance, judge righteous judgment. And then he went on to explain what that meant. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. It is in this city, which is Jerusalem above, that we judge righteous judgment, typified by buying and selling and getting gain. And that's truly where we get gain, because Christ says that. He says, don't lay up for yourself treasure on the earth, lay it up in heaven. So where do we lay it up? We lay it up in New Jerusalem, which is above. John 10:30-32, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? In 1 Peter 5:7-8, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And this comes back to the point of why was Christ's judgment just? Was it because he had, just an incredible upbringing? He had so much wisdom, and he just knew how to answer people. No, none of that's true. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So hearing the voice of the true shepherd for Christ equated to hearing his Father's voice. And for us, hearing the voice of the true shepherd in each other and trying those spirits and hearing it in our prayer with Christ is the same thing. It's equivalent. In 1 John 4:17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And we are being perfected in love, so we're going to have moments where we have fear, and that's a process. And when we recognize it, we ought to repent and say, Lord, cast this fear out of me. Help me to realize what's wrong with my perspective. Why would I fear what men could do to my flesh? Or why do I have any kind of fear of anything in this life? So God sets the bar very high for us, but he knows that we can attain it. We can drink the cup. So he sets the bar high because he gives us great power through Christ to endure all things. When God draws us into a process of judging ourselves so that love can be made perfect, it will take his boldness working within us to overcome and to confess our faults. And the end result is that his love being shed abroad on our hearts will cast out fear, which causes torment and we will be made perfect in love. That's what he promises. That is why we need 20,000 chariots and thousands of angels, because these things are given unto those who are given to cry out for deliverance in this age. And we talked about this at pretty great length last week about, well, what are we, the blessing of being brought to repentance. I mean, that is just an ongoing, dying, daily process. And sometimes it's harder than other times, but God knows how to bring Nathan into our life, and he knows how to bring the mirror into our life, but he's not doing that with everyone. And we ought to rejoice and not despise that process, because it's so precious and so very few are being used in that regard. We will therefore ascribe strength unto God for his excellency over Israel, where his strength is being perfected in the clouds. Going back to the title of our study, ascribe you strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. And then we come down to, we read that. The elect are given to see that all that matters in this, the day of the Lord for us, and that that this day, which is going to put an end to our first man, Adam, is symbolically likened unto the first year of marriage, or the time we continue there, 1 year, in the city which symbolizes New Jerusalem above. Now, if you remember, yeah, here it is. It says, "Can go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city." This is what we're all saying to the Lord. We want to be in New Jerusalem. We want to be raised in heavenly places and continue there a year. And that's symbolic. It's a symbol. And buy and sell and get gain. It is in this city, which is Jerusalem above, that we judge righteous judgment, typified by buying and selling and getting gain. And then we have in Deuteronomy 24:5, when a man, and that man, of course, is Christ in us, the hope of glory, hath taken a new wife. So it's odd, but in that sense, yes, we're married to Christ, of course. We're engaged in that sense. We're going through a process. But the new wife is the elect, and we are subject unto one another as unto Christ. He shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. No man shall take the nether or the upper millstone to pledge, for he taketh the man's life to pledge. So that word upper there is connected to chariots. So it's interesting to piece this together now. We can understand we're married to Christ, and the day of the Lord is now. This is like our first year, even though it's our life is lived out. It's really like the first year of our marriage. We're going through a process where we're being perfected, and we're being cheered, and we're being prepared. I mean, God is just abundantly pouring out blessings upon us in his word and preparing us, because we are a bride being made ready for that wedding. So he wants us to understand that we're not to war and with the things of this world. We're not to, you know, we have to pay our attention to what God's doing, put that spikenard on his feet and sacrifice our lives for Christ. And that is not the perspective that people have. But that is the only perspective that God wants us to have, to seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. So we come down to, is that where? Mm-hmm. The life that we take to pledge is the life of Christ, and these verses above in Deuteronomy 24, verses 5 and 6, are the reason why Christ likens our relationship unto him and the church to that of a man and a woman who are married. So that theme carries through. I mean, it continues to build and to build, but it carries through. Paul talks about it, of course, and then it continues to be talked about in the book of Revelation and the marriage to the Lamb. In the following verses from Judges 9 concerning Abimelech, we see the negative type of being thrust through with a sword, as opposed to Saul, who does not want to die at the hand of the uncircumcised, just as we should not want to be amongst those who Christ calls the dead, burying the dead. I don't want to die that way. You know, we want to die and be found in Christ, and that's what that's telling us. In Abimelech's negative example of dying with a sword, it is a woman who slays us spiritually, the church, and that's a good thing, to help us to die daily. But Abimelech shows us in shadow and in type that he wants to die by his own strength. He doesn't want this woman to kill him. And here's the connection to the word millstone. So in Judges 9:53, and a certain woman, that being the elect, the type of the elect, cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw your sword and slay me, that men essay not of me, notice men, a woman slew me. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren, and all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. There are many more connections I've written down here and studies that can be made with the search of the word chariot and millstone and in Esau. So if you're interested, it's quite fascinating, and they're all connected, of course, to the first and second man, Adam. So that's a long introduction, and I really talked about a lot there. But is there any comments or any observations or anything to add or take away? Please, you're welcome. Who's down there? Welcome, Fanny and Walter. It's great to see you, Sonny, and Wendy, and Steve Lozo. Welcome, brother. I hope everyone can hear us, because it looks like we did have a little audio issues earlier, but okay. Pardon me. So verses 18 to 20. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. And now it really gets interesting, because, I mean, the Lord just shows us now through these following verses how we are going to ascribe strength unto God. And this is really a prophecy that we're going to be looking at. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. You might be thinking, finally, some good news. And that is true, as we see now a shadow of all what God has been doing to the nations of old, leading to our salvation, which comes as a result of the issues from death, which belong unto God the Lord. So, you know, we've talked about it many times, all the people sacrificed, all the horrible wars, all the terrible things we see on TV, all for our sakes. Imagine God putting the world through so much misery. But we will heal the world. Every tear will be wiped away, and we will understand, and they will understand why they had to go through such divisiveness, such incredible horror. In the verses below, we see why Christ, in Ephesians 4, verses 8 to 15, we see why Christ led captivity captive. These verses in Ephesians 4 are prophesied of in these verses in Psalm 68, and is the end result of the destruction of the first head of Adam, going back to, you know, our king there that was had a piece of Abimelech, accomplished through the gifts that God brings to men. Just think of that pottery hitting Abimelech in the head as the gifts, you know, that hit us in the head, or, you know, the stone that hits Daniel's statue. It's the same principle. It takes the Spirit of God to destroy the clay, and then of course God makes it anew. So Adam is God is accomplishing this, and Adam accomplished through the gifts that God brings to men who are all in their former conversations and rebellious unto the Lord. So that's where we all start. And here's the verse that really just paints a really clear picture. It comes out and says at Deuteronomy 16, 17, every man shall give as he is able. Every joint shall supply, you could say. But this is not just talking about the elect. This is really a principle that is throughout the Word of God, and God has caused every life. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. And that's how God works with the clay. Ephesians 4:8. Therefore, he saith, when he ascendeth on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And there we have that. So we're going to draw some parallels. There's the verse 68:18. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts for men. And then Ephesians 4:9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Psalm 68, verse 18. Yea, but for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. And then we have Ephesians 4:10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord. And here it is. This is what all these various gifts are. In the Old Covenant, this is how the Lord explains it. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. In Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children. And here's the fruit of it, the benefit of listening to our brothers and sisters, praying together, growing together as a family. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And of course, there's the head being mentioned again, and we discussed that at great length. Psalms 68:20. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues, or outgoings, or borders, which is what that word means, from death, so that we may grow up into him in all things. So God is, Christ is ahead, and we know this, that God will be all in all, but everything is working together. And the Lord, of course, is showing us through these verses the connection with the body, the connection with the fruits of the Spirit, and how he's using those things to build up the body, to grow us together. But he's orchestrating it all as the head. That's the point I wanted to make there. This is salvation, to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, who we come to know through his body, which is the church. This is the means by which we ascribe strength unto God that comes from him, made perfect in the elect throughout the ages. This is how God deals with the issues of death. I mean, the issues of our life. We're in sinful flesh that is going to die and can't inherit the kingdom. So the issues of death is really talking about us, our fleshly condition. This is how God deals with the issues of death, giving us the power to die daily and to put off the former conversations. Our inward heavens pass away with a great noise, and we eventually become comfortable in the fire that dissolves all unrighteousness and perfects holy conversation and godliness within those who are exercised by it in this age. And that's really just taking the words from these verses and rewording them. But 2 Peter 3:10 and 11, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So, I mean, that's what we desire, but of course, God has to bring us to desire, and He has to cleanse us. And we know this, but it's a beautiful process to be able to even be aware that it exists. Wow, God is working with men. He is actually purifying the saints in this age. And it's being done right in front of people, and they don't even know it. You know, Christ, I talked about that when we were at Betty's. Manna means what is it? And Mike really made that point loud for me when I first came into the body of Christ, that no one knew Christ. No one knew what manna was. What is it? And in the same manner, they didn't know that He was the bread of life from heaven. And as He is, so are we. No one knows who we are. We're hidden in the earth. And the world doesn't see that. So it's important for us to remember that we're small, but the Lord knows us. We are known of Him, and that's what matters. And He is working with us, and He is preparing us. This is our day of the Lord. He's come as a thief in the night in our heavens, and He's working a great work within this body for the sake of those who will one day know Him, and we know that. So we have lots to rejoice over and be thankful for. Are there any comments with any part of these three verses or any part of the study up to now? And we have, I'm not sure whose hand came up. I'll go with you there, Betty, please.
Yes, my Bible refers to the gifts for men as being the Holy Spirit that was given to man in Acts 2. That's Acts 2, 4, and also verse 33, and then 10, 44 to 46 is referring to that being the gifts for men.
Amen. Yeah, that's true, Betty. I'm just gonna say what's in my heart. I think that the Holy Spirit is the gift, but so there's one Spirit. There's many members, and we know there's one Spirit. So God gives us His Spirit, and He gives us what we need through the body of Christ. So it takes the Holy Spirit. I mean, we could have the gift of knowledge or wisdom. We could have, we could understand all prophecy, it says in Corinthians, but if we don't have love, we have nothing. So it has to be coupled. The gift has to be, the gift of prophecy has to be coupled with the spirit of God's love. Otherwise, it is just a clanging cymbal. And that's a very big study, but I mean, we're growing to understand that. I mean, God is not just giving us understanding, He's giving us His love is being shed abroad in our hearts. So we're realizing that there's a work going on here. He's not just giving us wisdom and knowledge, He's giving us the ability to recognize how to use these things to build the body of Christ up. It says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It doesn't mean that we don't need knowledge, we need it. But it has to be put in the right perspective. So the gifts that God gives are the gift, it says here, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. And I mentioned this, that
Same.
it's the same word, yeah, here being mentioned in Numbers and Ecclesiastes there.
Okay, so that is not what it was trying to say then. It's trying to say that everybody gives what they are able.
Yeah, I mean, there can be physical and a spiritual, because when if you look at the life of King David, I mean, look at the life of Solomon, look at the life of John the Baptist, every man gave as he was able. The Lord worked their lives. Every part of their life was written in a book. And so they gave what they were able as God allowed them to give. And it was very instructive and very important. It was leading up to the revelation of Christ. But when Christ comes, now it says in Romans 9, unless Christ is in you, you're none of His. So John, even though the least is greater than John, and Christ had nothing but praise about John, but he was making that point that only Christ can be Christ, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. So yes, there are gifts. There are ministrations that go along with that gift. There's, you know, that's in Ephesians where he talks about it. But you could have a false apostle. You could have a false prophet. You could have a false teacher. It's a matter of trying those spirits, whether they are of the Lord. And that spirit, what's that?
Would that be with 1 Corinthians 12, then, when it's talking about the diversities of gift of the same spirit?
Yes. Yes, exactly. Yeah. That's beautiful, Betty. That ties what we're saying together very well. And there you have it right there. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. I mean, look at the gifts that people have in this flesh. They make an idol of their gifts. And that's really what he's telling them here. That's what we all do. We don't use our gifts initially unselfishly because God's love is not being shed abroad in our heart. We don't have that love of God to see, this is not mine. This belongs to the body of Christ. And our life is presented a living sacrifice for that reason. Because everything we have is a gift from God. But how we use that gift is determined on whether we are receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the mindset to say, well, this belongs to others. I want to lay down my life and present it a living sacrifice. And there's no gain, and there's everything to gain. I lose my life if I do that. There's no doubt. But Christ says, if you lose your life, you're going to gain your life. You're going to get everything in the end. And I really appreciate you bringing this up, because this is exactly, this is the point. So let me just read a little further. He says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So that's the connection. I mean, the Holy Spirit given and the love of God along with the gift, the fruits of the Spirit are balanced against the gifts. Does that help? I hope I rambled on there, but I hope that.
Yeah, that 1 Corinthians 12, I think, brought it more of it out.
Yes, I appreciate that, Betty. Thank you. And Steve, you're up there.
Yes, I apparently have been having some kind of problems. It keeps on popping up and coming in and out the audio.
Oh, boy.
It says on my thing, there's your audio is being reconnected or some type of med. Anyway, I'll just.
Oh, I'm sorry about that.
No, it's not, it's one of these computer glitches or something, Tony. I have no idea. Either way, it just keeps on popping up and coming in and out for me on my end, anyway. Anyway, I just, what I was going to say is, one of the things that, that Betty brought up, and you mentioned some of it, but I hope I can add to, gifts. But anyway, Tony, one of the scriptures that you used was from Ephesians, because that's what that psalm was quoting. He's quoting, from that psalm,
yes.
Led captives, given gifts to men and things like that there. And you started Ephesians from 8 to 15. But I just want to add these few, 3 to 7, with that, with what Betty was saying in that there, and you kind of, expounded on it, Tony. But it tells us here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There it is here. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And all gift is single, which is Christ. Christ is the single gift from the Holy Spirit, because Christ gives us the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we get gifts, plural, because all gifts come through the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So
yeah.
I just like to say that there.
That's very helpful.
Thank you. Another thing that you talked about, Tony, is flesh is going to be destroyed. There's not going to be any more flesh, because that's the ultimate goal, that God's going to be all in all. So I just want to bring out some of these type of scriptures. I see my audio just went out.
No, we can hear you. Yes, yeah. Can then everyone else? I hear you, Steve.
Okay, we can. Then you're unmuted. So.
We can hear you now. We can hear you.
I just want to respond on some of them with the flesh. You know, the flesh is going to be done away with.
Yes.
And this is from 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 18. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, there we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man pass away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So I just want to bring out another scripture that shows, you know, the flesh. And this was in the conversation, you know, with them about the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And this is from Mark 12, 23 to 7. And he says, "In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall..."
"Shall she be of them, for the seven had her to wife?"
Right. "For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answered, said to them, Do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, and neither marry or given in marriage, or as the angels which are in heaven, spirit. No more flesh, spirit. And as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. Because in a resurrection, there's no more flesh. There's no more flesh in the resurrection. Now we're spirit." And I just want to bring out some more about the gift, in gifts, Tony. And these are just different scriptures. One from John and three from Acts. And this is John 4:10. "And Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to thee, Give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given thee..." And then this is from Acts, and this is 2:38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And this is in Acts 8:20. Of course, and this one is with Simon. And this is one of the negative things of the gift with Simon. "But Peter said to him, Your money perish with thee, because you thought that the gift of God..." This is Acts 10:45. "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." And I'll end it there.
Wow. Thank you, Steve. That's really loud and beautiful to make the connection there to what the gift is and how the veil is ripped with the gift. And the strength of God comes through the gift. The gift, of course, is the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit. But thank you for making all of those connections, because that just washes us over in our hearts and reminds us this is what God's given us. How precious. And I like that, the words of our Lord. You do greatly err. You know, it's not just a mistake here you're making. You're not getting it at all. You're not understanding because you think that the gift of God can be purchased with money. And that, you know, if you really think about those words and think about the churches of the world that we came out of and understand how flesh works, it hides the truth by making merchandise of the brethren, by saying, you know, there's got to be a price tag connected to something that's valuable. No. Freely you have received, freely give. And God is demonstrating that too. He doesn't call the weak of the world. He calls the poor of the world to be rich in faith. All the opposite of how the world would do things. God is making a mockery in that sense of our flesh. He has to. And of course, you know, at the expense of us being mocked, right? So our flesh is mocked. Christ's flesh was mocked. And we can endure this because Christ went through it. But we have to go through it and see and understand that with such a treasure within us, you know, God says this has to be tried. This has to be tested and proven for all the world to see. So I really appreciate those verses, making the connection with the word gift. And of course, that cheers our hearts, you know, to hear that. So I'm going to read on. Was there any other hands? No. Psalm 68, we might get through, 21 to 23. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, going back to Abimelech, right? And the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on steel in his trespasses. And that's us. We fall seven times, it says. Psalm 68, 22, the Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. Exodus 14, 7 talks about those depths. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. I probably did not get that right. And 1 Corinthians 10:2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Just to make the point that this is speaking of all of us, of all of humanity. We all have to come out of the sea. We all have to be baptized in the sea. Dennis is mentioning that Lynn is not well. He has to leave the study, but he thanks us. And we thank you, Dennis, and we'll be praying for Lynn. Okay, and then Psalms 68:23, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. We saw in the story of the death of Abimelech above, and specifically in verses 53, of an enemy of God whose head was wounded. Judges, I'll read 53, it says, and a certain woman, the elect, cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. And then in 54, I mentioned, then he called hastily unto the young woman, his armor bearer, and said unto him, a young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw your sword and slay me, that the men say not of me, a woman slew me. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. A type and shadow of despising the chastening of the Lord. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his fathers in slaying his 70 brethren. So it's just amazing how this all connects now. I'm bringing this verse into light at this point as it uses the word millstone, the same word in Psalm 68:17. There's the word chariot, which describes the means to the end of Abimelech's life, which was destroyed by God. Speaking of verse 68, verses 21, but God shall wound the head, as it says there, to demonstrate to us his vengeance, of course, on our old man, which slays our 70 brethren, which is a type of the complete destruction that we bring upon Christ, being guilty of his death and of all the prophets from Abel to Zacharias. Moving on to the next verse, we continue the theme with the word millstone or chariots. Verses 68-22. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. And I read those two. And he took the 600 chosen chariots. There's the word chariot again, or millstone, right? Coming down to verse 9, it says the same thing. He mentions the word chariots, the chariots of Pharaoh. And we know Pharaoh was a type of Satan there in that case. And 1 Corinthians, we mentioned as well, the one event unto all men, we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, in the sea. And we know there are many baptisms. The depths of the sea in verse 22 of our study is connected with the depths of sin. The depths of the sea, the depths of sin. Micah 7:19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Well, that's one verse I have to thank Gail for finding, because I didn't see it. And it just so beautifully connects the idea of what God will do. I mean, he did it with the Egyptians. And we tend to think of ourselves as the Israelites on the other side being freed from the, you know, from the pursuing sin. But we need to see ourselves, of course, on both sides of that equation. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, just as Israel in type and shadow at the crossing of the Red Sea. But we are not perfect, but being perfected, and therefore we will offend along the way, even the little ones. And therefore we must conclude that we need to live these words of Christ that tells us that it is better for our old man to have a millstone cast about our neck and cast into the sea. The 600 chosen chariots of Exodus 14:7 above, or the millstone of Luke 17:2. We start off here. It were better for him than a millstone, the same as Judges 9:53 in the ABP Plus, same word, were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. And God willing, in this age, we'll end up here this proverb here, Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. And continuing with another thought about this verse 21. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The hairy scalp is 6936, and there's the word. The crown of his head, the top of the head, or the scalp. And in Job 22:7 it says, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. So just think of those chariots pursuing Israel, or think of a, you know, the same thing. Think of a piece of clay coming down on Abimelech. There's Isaiah 3:17. Therefore the Lord will smite with the scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. And then we have our study that we're tonight, scalp, the hairy scalp, verse 21. That's what our first man, Adam, starts with, that is wounded. And that word wounded, wound, rather, is destroy, dipped, pierced, striked through, wound, by the sword for good. And these are the verses that come to mind. We'll just look at a few of them. Judges 9:54. We read that one. 1 Samuel 31:4. We read that one. 1 Chronicles 10:4. We read that one. No, we didn't. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But this armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And then we have Isaiah 13:15. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Lamentations 4:9. Then they that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. Now, that's really a really interesting verse. I mean, we're better to be dying daily with the sword of God that doesn't depart from our house than to be starving to death and not have any fruit from the field. We know the field is the world, and we know that this is talking about the elect. Well, we're blessed to die daily, to have that sword in our life, not depart from us. And that's really what gives you the fruit of the field, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then where do we get to? Our first man, Adam, will be shaved and cleansed in Leviticus 14:9. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. Even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And that's the hairy scalp, okay? So that's what is being talked about there. And then we come to Revelation 13:10. I did want to mention also all of these verses that talk about the sword being pierced through are connected to Luke 2:35, where it says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed," speaking of Mary. And Mary, of course, is a type of the church, type of the elect. And Ephesians 6:17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God," speaking of the sword, "for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And then finally, Revelation 13:10, "He that leadeth into captivity," notice, and this, of course, comes right back to our verse about Ephesians 4 and how God leads us into captivity. Why? Why does he put the world into bondage? Why are we subject unto vanity for so long? "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity." He that, and that's Christ too. He went into captivity. He came into sinful flesh. "He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." So Christ was killed with the sword as well, just as us. He was, the word of God was there to mature him. He grew in wisdom. And why do we have to go through this process? Well, so we can ascribe strength unto God. It all points back to ascribing strength unto God for this gift of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that Steve was talking about, that give us the ability, and Betty was talking about, to be able to endure unto the end, to be able to love not our own life. So we come to the last verse of the study, and it's quite graphic, and it describes why God calls us out of Babylon, Egypt, Bashan, as we come to confess the depth. And that word Bashan means to come out. That's why we're mentioning that. As we come to confess the depth of our own physical and spiritual depravity, which this accounting of destroys the man of perdition within and comes at the cost of our life, as Judas typified for us all. We understand we didn't do what Judas did, but we know it was within us. That's all. We confess. We give an accounting. I am the chief of sinners. I'm the least of the brethren. That is has got to be on our heart. If Christ is in us, that is on our heart. We know. We're convinced of that. There's no doubt in our heart. And that's what this verse is really pointing to. In Psalm 68, verse 23, "That thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies." That word dipped there, do we want to look at that? To dash asunder by implication, to crush, smash, or violently plunge. That Strong's number in blue is the same as the word translated in verse 21 as wound. It is I, even I, who does all these things. Deuteronomy 32:39. "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. So hopefully we can see that's all connected to, you know, blood at your feet, God taking the captives captive, destroying the first man, Adam, that we are. It leaves us walking in a pool of blood. That's what it does, spiritually speaking. Acts 1:18. Now this man purchased the field. This is speaking of Judas now. The world and all. Okay. Was that right here?
You're right. The enemy.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Now this man purchased the field, the world and all within us, with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, El Sadama, that is to say, the field of blood. So it's interesting to look at these words. Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And John, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, that same field, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's in us. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that field has been purchased by the blood of Christ, and it is going to be redeemed through the body of Christ and through Christ. So that's the good news right there. I mean, to know, yes, we're in vessels of marred clay and sinful flesh, the field of blood, all of that. And all of this is for our good, which is what we're saying. As we read in the next verse of Deuteronomy 32, here's the joy of it all. Deuteronomy 32:43, rejoice, O you nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, and he will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. But it is a process that is painful for the flesh. Then we come to verse 23, and the tongue of thy dogs is the same. And the tongue of thy dogs in the same. It is we who leave Christ out to the dogs in Luke 16:21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So we leave Christ out to the dogs until we're given the faith to see the value of his life and his wounds that we want to bind and heal. Once we understand what they represent to us as his body and are moved with compassion to bring him to the inn of Luke 10:34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, symbols of the Holy Spirit, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Lazarus, a type of Christ, is hungry for truth. Until faith is given to us, we bring no comfort to Lazarus, the elect, the poor of the world. But rather, dogs come and lick his sores, which represents the depravity of service toward our Lord, when we are yet acting in the same, as it says here, in the same, like a negative Gentile dog. That's how we got to make sure that we see what we are. The positive Gentile dog is found in this next story in Matthew 15:27, and can only unfold in our own lives if we have the true witness of Christ's life within us in this age, which is shadowed in the life of Joshua and Caleb. I don't know who wrote an article about that, but it always stuck with me because of that. Why? That there it is right there, which was an early type of the two witnesses. That's what they represent, because we'll see in a moment here. Matthew 15:27, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. We have to remember that when Christ saw her do this, he was astonished. He was astonished with the centurion, because this book was being written by God in front of Christ's eyes, and it was interwoven with Christ's book. But he was astonished, because he was just amazed at the work that God was doing here. And we understand what it means now in hindsight. Joshua in Numbers 14:38, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And the only thing I want to really bring out here is that Joshua, of course, means salvation. And Joshua is a type of Christ. And Caleb means dog. So that's what we are. We have this Gentile side to us, and we have Christ in us, the hope of glory in this earthen vessel. When Christ goes with us in our sojourning in this life, we can witness, just as Joshua and Caleb tell us, that it is his strength in us that makes us more than conquerors in this life. And finally, finish the study off just reading this. And then if there's any comments, please let me go ahead and add. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And that's symbolic, because they're saying our righteousness is not important here. It's Christ's righteousness. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land. We talked about fear. You know, what do you do when you have fear? You go to God. You say, Lord, give me strength. Push this fear away, because I know that you don't want me to fear anything or anyone. And he will grant, he will honor that prayer. He did with Christ. Christ had fear in the garden. How could he not? They were going to beat him to a pulp and hang him to a tree. I mean, what an extreme example of being put in harm's way. And yet God gave him the strength and the determination and the angelic help to pray those prayers. And so he says, only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land. For they are bread for us. They'll be meat for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Stephen was the first martyr. So in fashion, you know, God was telling us, this is how it's going to happen. This is how it's going to unfold. When these days come, when the elect are sore pressed and anything of this nature happens, like with Stephen, we will, God willing, be supernaturally strengthened and be able to endure unto the end. And that's how we have to walk our life. We have to ascribe strength unto God. Give God the glory. Say, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens in this world. Wars, rumors of wars, whatever's going to happen, God is with us. We are, as the body of Christ, going to ascribe strength unto God, because he's making his strength perfect through the elect. Go right to the top there. And his strength is in the clouds. So, any comments on the last part or any part of the study? Hopefully you're all encouraged. Steve, your hand is up there. We don't hear you yet, but we did hear you before. So maybe we have to unmute and mute in there again there, Gene. We can't hear you, brother. There, I can hear you now. Now we can hear you.
I think that was me. You were.
Oh.
While we're waiting on Steve, Tony, I'd just like to make a comment on something you said a while back in the study about the sea. You know, we've mentioned the sea on many occasions tonight.
Yes.
And I brought this out, I think, in my last study, but in Isaiah 60, verse 5, it says, you shall see and flow together, and your heart will fear, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea will be converted to you, and the forces of the Gentiles will come to you. So, you know, the beast coming up out of the sea and the sea being converted tells us what it's actually like. And also in Exodus 15, verse 10, as you did blow with your wind and the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like the Lord among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. So the sea and the earth in those verses are the same thing.
Right, right.
And in the book of Revelation, of course, they're really the same thing, because the beast that comes up out of the sea is also the beast that comes up out of the earth, just in a later revelation of that flesh.
Yeah.
Just like Korah was swallowed up by the earth in a later revelation of that same spirit. The earth being a more religious, a more hard to detect false spirit.
Right.
That's what I said, yes.
Oh, that's great. Thank you for that, Mike.
Yeah.
So there's always a process there too, right? And I do remember those series. I mean, I listened to them over and over. The beast, you know, I don't know what the verse was, but they were talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that process, you know, there's a process being discussed there spiritually. But there's that process that you just discussed where that man of sin is, it starts in the sea, and then he's on the earth, and then he's even in the heavens.
Mm-hmm.
And so you would think it's just the opposite. We're rising up to the heavens, into the new heavens, but that beast is actually rising up into the spiritual heavens to do spiritual warfare. So there's that that point, right?
He goes so far that he is at the wedding with the lamb, with the wrong garment.
Oh, yeah. Yes. And God allows those tares and wheat to be there all along for our edification, for our growth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good. That's important to remember, because that's why Christ says, well, evil men will wax worse and worse. I mean, he said, it's not going to get better. People aren't going to all of a sudden have this epiphany and start doing the right thing. No. It's not that way. It's for us, it's a narrow escape, because God says we have to utilize this body of Christ and to be able to be taken out of this captivity of flesh and to be able to endure to the end. But
I had a call from Daryl today, Daryl Brown, asking me about the unpardonable sin, quote, you know, and I hadn't given it thought in a long time, but of course that's in Hebrews 6, and it says there, it's in verses 4 through 6, for it's impossible for those who were, now get this, this had slipped my mind, those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good work of God, Word of God, and the powers of the world to come, the age to come. That's saying a whole lot right there.
Mm.
That's saying that they make it all the way to the wedding feast, but they don't have the right garment.
Amazing. I never saw that. That's very good. So, I mean, Judas was there too with Christ.
Yeah.
And what's that, Mike?
I say he was right there with the 12 at the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
He didn't fall way back when everyone left Christ back in John 6.
No.
He went all the way to almost to the end, but he just didn't go all the way.
Yeah, exactly. And I mean, this is the lesson for us. I mean, God shows us. I mean, you brought this out in the study too. They were saying, "Is it I? Is it I?" Yeah. So our flesh is being exposed, and of course, God is mercifully showing, yeah, it is you, and you need to be delivered by my hand. And of course, Judas didn't have that desire. He wasn't being dragged into repentance and made to see who he was. Of course, when he did realize what he had done, there was worldly sorrow. But these verses that you brought out are very good. They give us a scale and help us see that's what's going on here. There has to be a process. And God uses the tares and the wheat, both within and without, to mature the body of Christ. So we need to pray that God will give us the ability to endure unto the end. Thank you for that, Mike. I appreciate it.
That is the hairy scalp.
Gail is saying that is the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespasses. You know, amen. Amen, Gail. That's good.
Very good, Gail.
I think I saw Steve's hand come up there first, and then Betty, you'll be next. Steve, I don't know if we can hear you yet.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can. There you are.
Okay. Yeah, I'd just like to, you know, bring in a couple of scriptures. You know, before I do that, though, I just want to say one thing, because you talked about, Joshua and Caleb. And you talked about how Joshua means, you know, God is salvation, or it means Jehovah is salvation. But that Joshua is the same as Yeshua. It's the same. It's the same name.
Yes.
You know, it's English, so that's a J. It's just Yeshua is how you want to pronounce it. You know, tomato. Potato, potato, tomato, you know, Yahshua. But anyway, I just wanted to say that. But I just want to bring in this set of scriptures, Tony, you know, with the study here, because them scriptures in that psalm just remind you of me these here. Anyway, this is Hebrews 10:27-31. It says, but a certain fearful looking of a judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Amen.
You know, so, you know, it brings out there like a 10. He's trodden underfoot with the blood of the covenant.
Wow, that's very good, Steve. That's very, very timely. Yeah, and I mean,
the other set of scriptures I want to bring into it, Tony, is just another witness to what it's here. And it's, it has nothing to do with those, because I noticed in your study notes, you had like Caleb and that being as a type of the two witnesses.
Yeah.
So I just, scriptures that I'm going to bring up, they just happen to have the two witnesses in it. So anyway, this is Revelations 11:1. It says, there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. Here it is here, Tony. For it is given unto the Gentiles in the holy city that they shall tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,203 score days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouths and devours their enemies. And if any man shall hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and a power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And this is a lot of the stuff in Revelations is the things that you were talking about.
Yeah.
Like Tony said, this is pretty graphic. This is graphic here.
Yeah, Steve. Wow. That's incredible. I'm very glad the Lord brought you to see that and to say that out loud. Because this is a magnified view of that, right? And it's beautiful because, you know, what you just read, the earlier verses were the testimony that he says is serious enough that Moses, and when two or three people witnessed, that was all a shadow. And there was consequences to disobedience in the law. How much more consequences is what he's telling us. He's not telling us that we can avoid that. We're going to live the consequence. We're going to be dragged into this relationship that's going to judge us and find us guilty and wanting. That is the point too, you know, is that the old covenant is there as a shadow of what we're going to do. We're going to fall seven times and we're going to be dragged into that judgment and made to see, well, I am the man. I am guilty of all. But when it happens, when you see it happening, God willing, we are responsive. You know, we're pricked in our hearts, like Mary was pricked in her hearts. We see, okay, this is speaking to me. I have to see how this all applies to my own life. And then it becomes very, very powerful because that's our salvation. When we know that, okay, now this is Christ witnessing to me. This is how I'm going to become a new creation, by acknowledging this treading underfoot for 40 and 2 months is me. I am the man. So thank you so much, because we talk in circles here, but that's what it all comes back to. It's a warning, but it's an admonition. A warning sounds almost carnal. Well, it's a warning. You mean I have a choice? No, you have no choice. It's an admonition to those who receive it. And I believe God brings us together to bring these admonitions to light to each of us, to remind us, okay, this is speaking of the elect, and we're blessed to be admonished by the word of God through each other. And it helps us. It encourages us because we realize, okay, God is just telling us that we can hear the voice of the true shepherd. And we're not going to deny him like they did in the wilderness. And people, of course, will deny Christ, like Mike was saying, right up until the end, unless the Lord gives us that victory through Christ, unless God gives us the victory through Christ. So thank you for that very much. And Betty, you're up there.
Yes, I just wanted to bring out a couple of scriptures in Isaiah 56, 10, 11 about the watchmen or the shepherds or the dog. And I was just going.
Thank you, Betty. Where is that again? I'm sorry.
Isaiah 56, 10, 11.
His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Betty. And Steve Crook brought out a verse, there's none so blind as God's servant, you know. In this sense that Christ says, if you say you see, your sins remain. And that's the problem with these watchmen. They're blind because they say they see. And they're not true watchmen. And that's how we start off, because we have to acknowledge our blindness, and then God heals us, because we need that physician every day. We need to be cleansed and dying daily. If we're not dying daily, then something is wrong. That means that something is living. That man of sin is back on the throne. So I appreciate this. It's where we were, and God willing, that will be where we never are again. And but that ties into our study very well. You know, it talks about the dogs, we talked about the dogs licking the wounds and all of that. So thank you for that, Betty. Okay, I think we're good. Is there any other comments? We're very grateful you stayed with us all.
Just one quick comment that Betty brought up. It just comes to mind, Tony.
Sure,
it says that each man does what's right in his own eyes.
Yeah.
You know, because they all look to their own way.
Yeah, the way that seems right unto a man. Amen, Steve. I was thinking.
It's only to the dogs.
Yeah. Yeah, there you go. I was thinking the same thing. And there's the other verse, Betty. We don't want to cast our pearls. We don't want to. What was that? What did you just say? We don't want to. What's that verse where about the dogs not giving that which is?
That's in Matthew.
Yeah.
Matthew 7:6. Give not that which is sold into the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under
Matthew
their
6.
Feet. Turn again and then.
Oh yeah. There you go. To the Gentiles. That's good, Betty. Well, and see, that's why God commended that woman, because she saw herself for what she was, but she was persistent. She realized, no, and God was working a great work there. So she's us. I mean, we have to see ourselves as that Gentile that has this hope of glory within us. Christ is compelling us to go to the Father and be that inopportune widow. I want more of that bread. I want to grow with this body. So, again, that all ties together, Betty. And thank you so much, Steve and Mike and everyone for being here. We are very encouraged and hope that you have been encouraged by the study too. So.
We have.
Good.
Tony, I want to encourage you there on your job. Don't feel bad about having to warn people at times. It's a very biblical thing to do.
Amen. Thank you, Mike.
Ezekiel warned, and then he says, you are a watchman. You have to warn the people.
Yeah.
Ezekiel 33, and then in the New Testament, Paul says that he ceased not to warn them day and night with tears. And in the book of Acts. And
wow.
And then in Corinthians 4:14, I say not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And then in 1 Thessalians 5:14, now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly.
Hmm.
You have to do that physically in your occupation there.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to do the same thing in the body of Christ. And when someone gets just completely unruly, we warn them. And we go through the biblical process of doing that, but we have to warn them.
Yes.
Well, it's like warning our sons, but they look at you like, don't tell me that. I already know what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah.
That's very good. Thank you for that, Mike. I really appreciate that. Go ahead, Wendy. Wendy?
I was just going to say, and a good father always warns his child. Can you hear me?
Yes, yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I was just going to say, well, first and foremost, thank you.
You're welcome, Wendy. Yeah, there was a bit of a lag time. You were saying a good father always warns his son.
A good father always warns his child, always does.
I said, what about a good mother?
A good mother always warns their children.
They don't
children.
Have a problem. The mother good has problem, don't they?
Yeah, they say your father will be home.
Oh, I didn't like those words growing up. But
kids, be quiet. I have to stop this car. You're going to get a spanking.
Heard that one.
I'm not going to spank them right now.
Oh boy.
Thank you all for that.
Yes.
That actually answered a question that I was going to pose about Mike, what you said about warning, because I was dealing with a situation at work where, you know, they put me in charge of someone and I didn't know how to go about it, but that was very helpful.
Amen.
Well, I'm glad to hear that.
God's perfect.
I'll ask the Lord to strengthen you to be able to do it, because it's not always easy when it comes to dealing with other people.
Yes.
No, it's not. It's not. And they put me in this, you know, they gave me a management position without the pay. But, you know, and it's really difficult to, you know, apply those, you know, spiritual principles to the flesh.
Amen.
Well, every principle that works in the spirit works in the flesh.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Well, thank you all.
Thank you all. Thanks, Tony Gail. Good night.
Love you dearly. Thank
pleasure.
You.
Thank
so
you,
much.
Tony. Thank you, Gail.
Thank you. Thank you.
Love you. Good night.
Thank you, everyone.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.